We had a good time at our Easter service last week. Well done to everyone who joined in with that. That was excellent. And really today I want to carry on to this theme of resurrection. That sounds good. I appreciate what Adrian prayed today. Every day is resurrection day. That's what we live in. We live in this new resurrection age. And I want to think about that a bit more this morning and pick up a little bit of our church weekend away, which actually was three weeks ago, but we've had a home church in Easter since then, that's right. We had a brilliant time at our church weekend away, didn't we?
Yeah.
Superb. That swimming pool was excellent. Playing tennis in the rain was interesting and good. We had a good match there, didn't we?
Who won?
What? I think it was me who won the tennis. I think it was me and Maddie, yeah. And me. won the tennis, so I don't know why I brought that up, but it was next in time. And we had Richard Colbert with us, didn't we? And he was on Saturday, particularly talking about evangelism. I don't know how you feel, thinking about someone coming in and talking about evangelism, how we should tell about Jesus to other people. Generally, that is scary, and in the end you feel a little guilty. That's my normal experience, but I didn't feel like that. Richard Colbert did anything like that. I felt at the end of our time I felt empowered and excited and equipped in a new way to do that. Did anyone else feel that? Yeah, some of you did. It was really excellent. And I want to pick up a little bit on a couple of things he said, but before I do that, just the other thing we had was Mark Mumford with us, didn't we? Feeding back, particularly from, it was good to have him anyway, but also feeding back from our church review and moving on to kind of the next steps. And we're excited as we begin to look forward to what it means to be a church for the whole town. Remember we talked about that? A church for the whole town. We are asking this question, who are we for? What are we here for? We are saying we're a church for the whole town. To benefit the whole town. Our scope is the whole town. And we are on that journey now of, okay, what does that mean for us to live that out? Remember that? Exciting way forward. But Richard Colbert, basically, on his time with us on the Saturday, he basically gave us two things. When I looked at my notes, I realised there was basically really only two things he said. And let's see if anyone can remember them. Two things, I think. He said, what is the most important truth when thinking about evangelism? Anyone remember?
Okay.
Yeah, we all got it wrong too, he told us.
God's already on the move.
God is already on the move. God is already working. It's the most, he said, as an evangelist, that's the most important truth. When we look out here, and Val's praying about people walking past, and wondering what's going on in here. What's the most important truth? The most important truth, Rich Colbert says, is that God is already working on the football pitch in people's lives. And on the football pitch, but in people's lives. He's already working, isn't he, in that life of that lady who walks past in peace. Does it really help? Is it the most important truth? I think it is, isn't it? I think it's really helpful. When you go, I'm walking through life, I feel this pressure I should be sharing about Jesus, but actually, it's not a pressure, because Jesus is already doing something.
Yeah.
And all I'm trying to do is to spot what Jesus is already doing in people's lives. That's really exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's an exciting adventure to say, Jesus is working. And so actually I therefore can have a greater sense of confidence about what I'm doing. Because actually all I'm doing is finding what God's doing. God is doing it. I don't have to. I'm just helping. That's a good thing. Mm. So the most important truth was that God is already working. And the most important atmosphere, I think, was basically the second point. Anyone remember that one? Expectation. Expectation. The expectation that the gospel works, that Jesus changes lives, that when people hear about Jesus, they want to say yes to him. It's a good thing. Expectation. And we, I think, he was challenging us to keep having a higher level of expectation about what the gospel does, wasn't he? What's our expectation? What's our expectation this morning as we sing and worship, what's our expectation? Our expectation is that God is moving. And that as that gospel reaches other people, it will have an impact. God is already working. That's the most important truth. And we should have a sense of expectation. So let's just do that first one again. So the most important truth was what? God is already working. So just let's just take a moment and I'll replay your week. Okay? This last week. You can rewind it and then play it forward. And play it. And just think about, walk through your week and see if you can think of one person just that stands out through your week. Just remind yourself. Who did I meet? So not a Christian, someone who isn't a Christian that you met this week. Doesn't matter. Has everyone got someone? I'll give you 30 seconds. So what's the most important truth? God is already working. So that person that you've just thought about as you've gone through your week, what is the truth about that person? God is already working in their life. You probably don't know that. You probably haven't got any particular clue about that. Maybe you have. I don't know, but probably not. But the confidence level, the expectation level, is that that's what God's already doing. Is that right? Is that what that truth really means this week? I'll tell you what, let's just stop for a moment. Let's pray for that person. Let's pray for that person. That person that's just in your head there, or maybe you want, if you've not got one, find one now. Let's just pray for them. Thank you, Father, that you're already working in that person's life. Thank you, Lord, whatever we know or see, you know more, and you're already touching them. You're already speaking to them, reaching out to them. And we just want to bless what you're doing in that person's life. We want to say, Lord, would you keep touching them, Lord? Would you keep giving more opportunity for you to speak into their life, to meet the right people, to see the right things? Would you reach out to them more? We pray. Amen. It's the most important truth, the most important atmosphere. I'm just going to remind you of these things. He said, how do you keep expectation high? And he suggested in this area, expectation for that God will reach people. He said three things to keep your expectation high. One is the Gospels. Keep looking at how Jesus encountered people in the Gospels. Second thing was, remember your own story. What has Jesus done in your life? What's Jesus done in your life? And other people's stories. Remembering what God has done in people that we know of, in history, books, stories, people that we know, that God is doing those things. That's how we keep our expectation high. So what I wanted to do was to look at post-resurrection moment of Jesus encountering someone. So I want to look at Luke 24. And have a think about and have a look at the way that Jesus, after his resurrection, came along disciples and revealed himself to them. It's one of my favourite stories in the Bible. It's just a brilliant encounter. And you'll see when you read it. But it's brilliantly told, as all gospel stories are, of how two disciples who feel lost and bereft find Jesus. Two disciples whose expectation has been knocked, whose heads have gone down, encounter Jesus. So we're going to read all of it, Luke 24, 13 to 35. So, just a reminder, Easter's happened, Jesus died, there's an empty tomb. They've heard reports that Jesus is risen, but these two disciples haven't actually encountered Jesus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? Jesus asked, as if Jesus didn't know. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early. There's an explanation. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, women had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All for a window on that conversation. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. Wonder how he did that. Acted as if he was going further. No intention of going further, but he kept going. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So we went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Hope you don't mind me reading the whole of that passage, but it's such a great interaction of two disciples, despondent, encountering the risen Jesus. And this idea, which really I think it's funny, isn't it? It's a great story of two people walking on along the road. They've been following Jesus and keep in touch with all he's done and been amazed by everything. And now Jesus comes alongside them, but Jesus doesn't reveal himself to them. He doesn't go, ta-da, I'm back. Or he just kind of, I don't know whether he's got a hood up or whether he just, or whether they're just so downcast, the resurrection body, I don't know, there's something about it. He seems to be able to be unrecognizable, even though at the same time recognizable. They're hidden from seeing, and they're walking along downcast. Just behind, Jesus sneaks up in their life. Do you know what? I don't know if you feel like that in your life sometimes. Do you know, that's what it means, I think, when we say Jesus is already at work at people's lives. Is that people are wandering around in their life and Jesus is sneaking up behind them. Just sneaking up behind them. I wonder, actually, if we're like that sometimes too. We're wandering in our life and you know, Jesus is on our shoulder. And we're going, where's Jesus gone? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus was with me? And Jesus going, I'm here, but I'm going to wait. I'm just going to walk with you. And I'm going to see what's really going on in your heart. When we look at how Jesus, Richard Colbert said, you get your expectation up by seeing how Jesus encounters people in the Gospels. Here's one encounter. And you know what? Jesus was incredibly gentle and incredibly careful, incredibly generous, do you think? Mm-hmm. Incredibly gracious to two people who are completely missing the point. They were walking away from Jerusalem. Do you remember the events that had just happened? In fact, in Luke, Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem for most of the book. Keep saying it. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. It's all building to this big climax in Jerusalem. And it all happens. We've got the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into the city. We've got major events of Jesus dying. And there, it's all happened. The big climax has happened. But they're walking away. In fact, it even says, our women amazed us. Women constantly amaze me. I don't know why they needed to know that. But our women amazed us. They already know they got a sign of resurrection, but they'd missed it, hadn't they? They'd not identified it. They'd not picked up on it. And they were walking away from Jerusalem. They're on their way away from what God was doing. Because they were downcast, despondent. Jesus doesn't go, off you go back. What are you doing? He comes gently alongside. You know, Jesus is coming gently alongside you today. I don't know what you're walking through in your life, whether you feel like you're walking away from Jerusalem, whether you're walking really just not sure where you are, wandering through, wondering what's happening. Do you know, I believe Jesus is walking alongside you. And he's ready, he's waiting to hear. He's ready to talk. He's not going to slap you around the face. He's not going to say, you're no hoper, you've lost it. Time to get back. He's right there. Do you believe that? He's right there. He's right there. On your shoulder. Ready to hear. We don't want to miss it. What means that we do miss him sometimes? Getting a bit caught up. Here were two people having probably a bit of an argument. But don't think that. What happened? Why did it not go the way we expected it to? Their heads were down. And they're caught up in their own thinking, their own world, their own arguments. Do you know what? That's one way, isn't it? We can miss what Jesus is about. Heads down. Too busy in our own little world to see what Jesus is really doing. But also we can miss him because we have actually wrong expectations. They had the expectation, what does it say in the story? The expectation that, can you read it? That he would redeem Israel. Did you read that? Expectation that he would redeem Israel. Their expectation was that Israel was under the rule of Rome, and their expectation was that there would come a king who would kick out Rome so that they can be a free people again and to get rid of the suffering that they were experiencing. We know that, don't we? And we know that various groups within Israel did that different ways. So the Zealots wanted to fight the Romans. The Pharisees wanted to be good people who obeyed the law. The Sadducees, well, they wanted to work a bit with the Romans and have a bit of a middle ground and, you know, find a way of still being Israel but with Rome in and around it. The Essenes, well, they were a group that were off in the desert, separatists, creating a new thing over there. People had expectations on what that meant to see the redemption of Israel. These guys, these disciples, had followed Jesus for so long. They'd seen he taught with authority. They'd seen that he healed people. That he'd set people free. This was Jesus' way. He was going to do this. He was going to do this redeeming thing that we were after. And in fact, we find gathered around Jesus people from all of those kind of groups. Zealots, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes. Different mix of people who have hopes. And they think that Jesus is going to be the one, probably, to fulfill their hopes. Isn't that easy to do that? To co-opt Jesus into what we want to see. To latch our hopes and expectations onto Jesus. And there's a sense in which that's what these guys had done. When they said, we want Jesus to redeem Israel, they had in mind what that looked like. To drive out the Romans and to save us from our suffering. They got it. So they'd limited Jesus to their expectations. Mm-hmm. They'd limited Jesus to what they wanted to see and the way that they wanted to see it. Actually, Jesus was redeeming Israel. That's what they were about to find out.
but he was doing it in a very different way than they expected. Instead of saving them from suffering, Jesus was saving them through suffering. Oh, we don't want that. We don't want that suffering business. Thanks very much. You know, why would you do that? Why have you got to die? Why is this? Why has Jesus got to die? He says, no, that was the plan all along. Because the plan was way bigger than you had thought. Do you know what? Jesus can't be boxed into our expectations. I don't know what you imagine when you say Jesus is going to come. What it is in your head. I just want you to know that it's bigger than that. Whatever is in your head, it's bigger than that. That our expectations are limited. And so often we want to say, yeah, come on, Jesus, come on, fulfill what I want. And Jesus says, no, you've got it the wrong way around. I want you to get on board with me. We have all sorts of expectations, don't we? We have an expectation that when Jesus comes, he's going to bring justice. And then we find that Jesus comes and says, I want you to forgive and to love your enemies. Oh, Jesus, I thought you were about justice. Well, he is, but just not the way you thought. Jesus, you know, Jesus coming and it's all about family, you know, creating good family together. And then Jesus comes and says, unless a man hates his father and mother, can't be my disciple. Jesus, what are you talking about? That's not what it... Well, it is the same thing. It's the important thing, but it's not what you thought. Jesus refuses, have you noticed that? To be in our boxes. Is Jesus the, you know, I don't know, whatever box we put him in, that's what he's saying, he doesn't fit in that. Actually, he is the one who defines who he is, and he calls us alongside into it. And in that way, we find our expectations of what he's able to do exploded. That's what happened to these guys, isn't it? Actually, what they encountered in Jesus, in reality, in this resurrection Jesus, was way beyond what they thought was going to happen. It was a surprising journey. It's a journey through death to life. Through death to life. The biggest weapon that any empire, any people can have. We're going to kill you. That was the biggest weapon that the Roman Empire had, and they displayed it. To have a cross was so that they could line the streets of dead people hanging and going, if you cross us, if you don't line up with us as an empire, then we're going to kill you. And look, we're going to demonstrate that by hanging people on the cross, the most degrading way to die. It's not just so that they kill people, it's so that they also send a message of fear. Does that make sense? Send a message of fear to go, you need to stay under our control, because otherwise we're killing you. It's fundamentally a fear of death that is controlling people. And Jesus, instead of avoiding that weapon, we find that Jesus is way stronger than that. He enters into death. He destroys death. And therefore, death no longer is the weapon, the controlling thing for the empire. And so we find, birthed out of resurrection life, people who are willing to die for Jesus. Why? Because death no longer is an issue. I can live. That's the kind of sound we get in the New Testament, isn't it? I can live, I can die. It's no big deal. Death isn't the final chapter anymore. Death has lost its sting. Jesus has defeated death. I can now live. Do you know the people who have lost their fear of death are the freest people in the world. They're the freest people in the world. Because there is no controlling factor. Fear of death. All sorts of other fears as well, eh? Fear of what other people think. Fear of failure. Fear of not achieving. All these things can be controlling fears. But you know what? When Jesus enters death and defeats it, we're free to be afraid of any of those things. Because there is resurrection life. The expectations of what God is going to do are so much more than whether we live or die. And whether we succeed or fail. We enter into resurrection life when we are free not to be worried about the things that other people are worried about. And we're not caught in fear. I had a triumphant moment once. A bit like Jesus.
It's a bit like Jesus.
Yeah. Okay, two. I had two triumphant moments. One was beating Adam Francis at tennis. The other with Maddie. Our women amaze us. What can I say? The other thing was when I was a teenager, and I'd done something wrong. I can't remember what I'd done wrong, but the punishment of choice at that time was a wooden spoon, and a wooden spoon across the knuckles. I don't remember what it's like, because like this memory defeats all of that. I can't remember the age, but I've got in my mind I was early teens, something like that. And whatever I'd done, my mum determined that what it warranted was the application of the wooden spoon across the knuckles. And so I put out my hand, because I was a man. Took it out. I clenched my fist. And as the wooden spoon came down across my knuckles, the best thing happened in the whole world. The wooden spoon broke. The weapon of my punishment was broken, done away with. I was the victor. From then on, the threat of a wooden spoon across the knuckles held no power over me whatsoever. This did not matter. I had
an apple label.
No, that would have bent. It would have been fine. The weapon of my punishment was done away with. It was no more. My mum had to find a new way of punishing me. It doesn't work anymore, does it? When that is broken. You know, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took the weapon of the punishment and he broke it. It was destroyed. And so that the threat of that is no longer a threat for him, because he's got a resurrection life. And actually it's no longer a threat for us as we find ourselves in him. Is that true? Mm-hmm. What Jesus set up as he did this journey of death to life was actually a paradigm. It was a way of thinking that constantly feeds into the way that Christians live from now on. That death was no longer an issue. And in fact, more importantly, surprisingly, that death actually was always the route to life. And that death looks like lots of things. It looks like giving up stuff. Giving up what I need, what I want, for the sake of Jesus. It's a route from death to life. It's like, we talk about it a lot, but it's a good image, isn't it? The movement of a butterfly out, or of a caterpillar into a butterfly. As it goes into a cocoon and fights its way out. It goes into a place of death and then emerges that into something new. Do you know, that process is what God is constantly doing in our lives. It's a renewing thing. Whatever we talk about when we talk about the transformation that Jesus brings in our life is a transformation constantly of death to life. Of leaving behind the old and stepping into the new. That's what Jesus does as he comes alongside us. And he draws us into his resurrection life. Jesus wants to renew our expectations. He wants to renew what we anticipate he will do. And he won't do that by fulfilling our existing expectations, but he'll come to constantly transform us. Constantly as we lay down what we once thought and take up what he now brings to us, we will find our futures expanded, or rather God's futures expanded as we step into it. That's what I think God wants to transform our expectations. I increase them. I take them from a limiting one to a larger one. And that means letting go of some things and taking on new things. Allowing Jesus to come alongside us and to say, do you know what, this was always the story. Resurrection life coming to you was always the story. Jesus' breath into you, that's a great song, breathe on me. And awake those bones. It's a story of resurrection, isn't it? It's the Ezekiel passage of bones coming together and an army rising up, of God's breath that comes to say, it's time to awaken. It's time for life to come. And this now is resurrection life. Not confined by your old expectations, but all that God wants to bring about. He wants to bring resurrection hopes. I don't know if there's things in your life where you think, tonight something's died, something's left behind, I've moved on. And we were talking with John just about moving on jobs and that process of redundancy and how that actually is a process actually of letting go. That was a bit like you were talking, isn't it? Of letting something go, dealing with the pain in that and moving into actually a new life in God. And there's that same story that always calls us to let go and to pick up what God wants. That's the story of my life. When I think about when God's put call on my life for something, it's often a time when you go, it needs refining, it needs me to let go of something. Yeah. Sing a happy song. Okay, we'll do that in a minute. The best ringtone in the world. Any more coming? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Now I completely have put me off what I was saying. But never mind. Our expectations are transformed when we encounter Jesus. When Jesus comes alongside us as resurrected Lord, gently and carefully, and says, okay, it's time to move on. It's time to let go of the things, some things even that have been held dear. It's time to move on. It's time to allow resurrection life to burst out of the cocoon that it's held in. That newness will come, that freshness will come out of leaving something behind. Do you know what I don't know if that's true for you. I'm finding myself emphasizing it. Maybe there is something for you. Do you know what you know? It's time to leave something behind. Maybe something that served well before, but doesn't serve well now. It's not necessarily bad things, is it? Leaving behind doesn't necessarily mean bad things. It's just things that are not appropriate for the next phase of what God's got for you. I want us to keep stepping forward with the expectation that God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. The expectation that the gospel transforms people's lives. The expectation that Jesus is already coming alongside people. The expectation, actually, that Jesus is alongside us, alongside you. We're on a journey together. And we can be on a journey away from Jerusalem. But actually, we find at the end of Luke, Jesus says, no, I want you to stay in Jerusalem because I've got something for you. They were walking away from what God had for them because of their disappointment. Jesus saying, no, come on. What happened immediately as they had a revelation of Jesus? They go, we've got to go back to Jerusalem. The heart of what Jesus had done, the heart of Jesus' victory, we've got to get back there. And there's more that's going to happen there. And I think next week I might do that. What the more that happens in Jerusalem as a result of them going back. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've got meals here. We've got, just before the cross, we've got the Passover supper, where Jesus did exactly that, didn't he? He broke bread and said, this is my body for you. Again, he does the same thing, post-resurrection. And actually says, I will not eat of this again until I enter into my glory, to the kingdom of God. And we find him here, a few days later, breaking and eating. But I love this too. Their eyes were opened. That's what reminds you of the very first meal in the Bible. Anyone got a guess on the very first meal in the Bible? Adam and Eve. The first meal in the Bible was an apple. It went straight to dessert. Adam and Eve ate the apple, and what does it say? Their eyes were opened and they saw the nakedness. And actually their eyes were opened to something that took a trail of destruction for creation, didn't it? For them. Death at work in them and in the world. Here we are here. resurrection. And as they break bread, once again, this time, their eyes are opened to something else. To the reality of who Jesus is. To the reality of, well, the second Adam. The new start that comes in Jesus. Now not dictated by Adam and Eve's apple and the sin and death that came into the world. Now dictated by the new life found in Jesus as we find ourselves in him. Amen? That new life is us. It's what we, as we find Jesus, even in the breaking of bread, and that's a wonderful allusion to breaking bread that becomes this, the Lord's Supper that we, or Christians everywhere celebrate. But Jesus is found and celebrated in that moment. Actually, we see Jesus for who he is, and the new life of new creation begins its work in us. I want to pray our eyes are opened. I want to pray our eyes are opened not just to who Jesus is, but to his plans in the world, his purposes, the expectations of change in our lives and our town and our country. Can I pray that? Jesus, I thank you for the way that you gently come alongside. Lord, on whatever journey we're on, individuals in this room are on, Lord, I thank you that you are gently coming alongside, revealing yourself to us. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes. You'd open our eyes to who you are. Lord, would you forgive us for where we've co-opted you into our hopes and dreams? I want to pray, Lord, that we would be able to lay those aside today and be caught up in your plans and purposes. That our eyes would be open to you, Jesus. That our eyes would be open to your purposes in this world. That our eyes would be open to the ability you have to transform lives. Our eyes would be open to new creation, resurrection, life, flooding this world. Flooding our hearts, flooding our church, flooding this town. Lord, thank you that you are about a great work. And it happens as we find ourselves open to you. And so we open ourselves to you, Jesus. We open our hearts to your transforming work again today. We leave behind the old. Lord, if there's a cocoon that we need to step out of today, we leave that behind and we step into the new life that you are bringing to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.